All right, I will not get into partisan politics, okay? I won't do that. But partisan sports, on the other hand, I don't have any problem with that. So because the Cubs faced the Los Angeles Dodgers today, and because the Cubs are facing Clayton Kershaw, I thought maybe we'd just have a prayer this morning for the Chicago Cubs. I had a feeling it was going to go this way. How about if we just don't pray about that? Okay. All right. I have a little comic strip here. I read the comics just about every day. Okay, this is Real Life Adventures. And this is what it says. It's a picture of a man sitting down, and his wife has just returned home from work. And he says, "How was work?" And she says this: "Like being dragged through a landfill of ground glass and a garden of thistles and then taking a saltwater bath." And then he says, "So better than yesterday?" When it comes to speaking on giving, I feel like that particular lady. But it's not, it probably shouldn't be that way. Because, Bob, here's your bottom line. Giving is all about God. Giving is all about God. Now let me tell you how we got here, away from the Gospel of Mark to this subject of giving. The elders talked me into it. And I noticed a lot of them are gone today. So we could talk about them. But let's not do that. Let's talk about giving. And I want to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles. You probably don't turn to 1 Chronicles very often, but it's about this far in your Bible, okay? And if you have an electronic device, it's really, really simple for you. Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Before I read it, when I woke up this morning, this is what happens sometimes when you spend your week. I was talking to Annie about this morning. When you spend your week with a passage of Scripture, it's like you give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak to your heart from that particular passage. And sometimes, you know, you can never know when exactly that's going to happen. Sometimes that's kind of random. But this morning I woke up and I thought, this was my thought, and I think it'll help unlock the meaning to the passage. I thought, here's a man, now we're talking about King David, here's a man of immense, immense, immense wealth. I mean, the kind of wealth that I know I can't conceive of. I can't wrap my mind around the kind of wealth that King David possessed. But he was still, even with all that wealth, was a man after God's heart. He was a man who had the heart of God. Now he made mistakes. He made terrible mistakes. He sinned in a grievous way. I mean, terrible, terrible sin. But he loved his God. When you love your God, you confess your sin and you move on. And that's what David did. He moved on with consequences, of course. But here's how one seminary professor told me to conceive of this kind of thing. You know, we talked in Sunday school about being a walking contradiction. Here's how to conceive of it. You know that you love God when you take God seriously. You take him seriously. In other words, he's God. He created us. We owe our existence to him. If we take him seriously, we understand that. He created us. We owe him our existence. If you take him seriously, you know that he has a claim on you because he owns you, because he created you. We take that seriously. We know that God speaks to us. He reveals himself to us through his word. We know that. So we take that seriously. We want to hear from him. We know that he wants to hear from us. So we take that seriously and we talk to him. Someone who loves God is someone who takes God seriously. And that's what David did. Even with all his blemishes, even with all his flaws, he took God seriously. Let's read this. Toward the end of his life, he's moving toward the end of his life, and David the king said to all the assembly, now we'll go back and we'll talk about that a little bit, but David said to all the assembly, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young, and it's an interesting word. It says inexperienced here, but it's literally young and tender. And the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. Now the palace he's talking about is the temple that was David's vision. David had a vision of not, when I say vision, I don't mean something that he was sleeping at night and this vision came to him. I mean a vision of that was inspired by God, that he had this, you know, just like we use the word vision today. He had a vision of what this church could be. It's that kind of vision. Well, he had a vision of what could be among his own people, and that vision included the temple, the very presence of God. And he's leaving the scene, he's dying, and Solomon's taking over. And so David talks to the assembly. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, the wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, and all sorts of precious stones and marble. Now, just based on the materials that are going to be used, what kind of building is this going to be? It's going to sparkle. It's going to be absolutely beautiful. It's going to be magnificent. Moreover, verse 3, moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a personal treasure, a treasure of my own, of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold. That's a lot. The gold of Ophir. The best quality. 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the house and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver. And then this question to the assembly, probably assembly of leaders of this people. Various kinds of leaders. Leaders of tribes, leaders of families, leaders of the army, leaders. This question, who then among you will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Now see that question reverberates down to this very day. Who's willing to give to the work of the Lord? And verse 6 is their response. Then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their free will offerings, as did the leaders of the tribes and the commanders of the thousands and of hundreds and the officers over the king's work. And they gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold. 10,000 talents. We're talking about tons. 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. And then the people did what all the people of Wasco love to do. They partied. I have never met a group of people that liked to party more. And I got to tell you, I'm glad to be part of it. Then the people rejoiced. They had a celebration. The people rejoiced because they had given willingly. They celebrated. For with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. And let me tell you, David could put on a party. Verse 10. Now this is why David is a man after God's own heart. Riches didn't spoil him. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." And if you just itemize all those and try to think about it, it just I'm telling you, it makes your head hurt. If you try to think of greatness and you think of a mountain, you try to think of greatness and you think of the ocean, you try to think of greatness and you even think of the galaxies, the universe, and God is infinitely greater than all of those. You think of beauty and splendor and majesty and glory. And then you have this frame of reference like a 65 Mustang. I don't know where that came from. Beautiful. Beautiful. Or the Rose Queen's crown. Beautiful. Or Donald Trump's casino. No, I'm kidding. No, you have this frame of reference. All of you think, when I say greatness, you have this frame of reference. You think about something great, and God is infinitely greater. You think about something splendid, and God is infinitely more splendid, glorious. Yours is the kingdom. The heavens and the earth. Excuse me, I missed a verse. The heavens and the earth. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are the exalted. You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we're strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there's no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, performing all that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. Let's pray. We're not quite done yet, though. Father, thank you for this part of your word because it shows us that giving is about you and it's all about you. Help us to see that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you take out your bulletin really and turn to the back, I just want to, just a few comments, just a few short comments about this. I mean, it doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. Solomon was faced with a God-sized project. And David was concerned that Solomon was inexperienced and unable to handle this God-sized project. And that's why David called on the leaders to participate, to willingly participate. That word willingly is used like 5 or 6 times in the passage. And our giving has to be willingly. We have to give willingly. Not under some sort of not driven by some sort of guilt complex or feeling like we're coerced. You're not really going to give to the Lord if you feel that way. And so the minute you start feeling like your pastor's trying to leverage you into giving, that's wrong. That whole thing is just absolutely wrong. This has to come from your willingness. And your willingness comes from your recognition of who we're dealing with here. Now, the first thing is, this is a God-sized project. It was for David. And what he was doing was this. In his culture, he was trying to build a building that represented the presence of God among his people, the temple. And God approved of this project. And it was a large project. In fact, it was so large that it couldn't be accomplished by just one person or one group of people. It was a God-sized project. At Grace Community Church, we are trying to accomplish a God-sized project. If it's not a God-sized project, if it's not a God-inspired project, I wouldn't dare stand up here and ask you to give willingly. Or if I did, that would be totally irresponsible on my part. If I stood up here and said, just give so that we can maintain the status quo. I had a person tell me that one time in a church in Indiana. You don't know him. You might meet him in heaven, but you won't meet him on this earth, I doubt. I just want the status quo, Pastor Dave. That's all I want, just the status quo. Can't we just maintain the status quo? Can't we just be mediocre? Well, no, God wants to do something here that's God-sized. In other words, I don't know how many people who were involved with the youth on Friday night thought about this. I imagine you did, because you wouldn't be involved if you didn't think about something like this. But did you think, I'm just asking you now, did you think that 200 kids, they all, many of them need Christ? Have you thought about how we're going to get that message to them? Have you thought about what we're going to do with them once we get the message to them? And have you thought about how much it's going to cost? Not just in terms of money, but in terms of human resources? Well, God made me, it may not be about, Grace Community Church may not be about that. I mean, it's starting to look like that might be a part of what Grace Community Church is doing, but it doesn't matter what it is that we're doing as long as it's God-sized, as long as it's God-inspired. As long as we look at it and we say, we can't do that, but if we participate, it's something that God can do through us. Does that make sense? This means yes, this means no. It's very important to me that that makes sense. It's God-sized. And that requires willing giving on the part of us all. Okay? I also noticed in here that it's okay to appeal. It's not something that I like to do. But it doesn't matter what I like, does it? You can go ahead and shake your head at that one too. It doesn't matter what I like. It's okay to appeal to people. It's okay. It's okay to appeal on behalf of this particular subject. It's okay. David did it. Jesus did it. It's okay. Like I said, if I start to leverage you with a guilt complex, well then, you need to get me off this platform because that's wrong. Expecting a response is okay. This is our need. I just serve the ball to you. Now what are you going to do with it? A response is okay. Asking for a response is okay. Now that's provided that I served, which is to do my part, which is really Judy's responsibility, because I haven't seen a $20 bill in weeks. That was kind of a joke, honey. I'm sorry. I'm serving to you. Here's the thing. Leaders led. And they led in this particular area. They led by giving. Expecting a response is okay. Understanding that this is God's work. This is not my idea. This is not the elder's idea. None of this is about us. We're just participants. We get the privilege of being able to work with God. Second major point, we need to give with an awareness of our need and God's provision. God gives to us, and so we can give. And that is how it works. Nathan, you realize you just sat down by a stranger? What did your daddy tell you about strangers? You know Christy. Okay. We need to give with an awareness of our need and God's provision. Do you see that in David's words? How he understands his need and how God provides for his need? God, we've only given what you've given into our hands. You provided for us, and now we can willingly give to you. And that awareness always has to be there. What I have because of what God has given me. Now here's a man with massive wealth saying that. All right? It matters how we give and not just that we give. It has to be willingly. It can't be coerced. I've already beat that horse to death. Okay? It has to be willing. I'll remind you again, but it has to be willing. Willingly we give. It has to be with a wholehearted devotion to our God. In other words, God doesn't want, We all walk around with this. It's a terrible disease that we have. It's heart disease. And it's a fragmented heart. We all have this fragmented heart. This little sliver goes here. This little sliver goes there. This little sliver goes here. This little sliver goes there. We all have this. We all have this wonderful ability to compartmentalize. This is one area of my life. This is one area of my life. This is one area of my life. And this is one area of my life. So I can act differently here than I do here. And I can act differently here than I do here. I can think differently about this than I can about this than I can about this than I can about this because my life is fragmented. It's all these different areas. But what God's trying to do is bring it all together. Where He's the center, He's the core, and everything flows out of Him, and He creates coherence with all those different things. He brings coherence. Everything makes sense in Him. And everything that we do arises out of that relationship with Him. So that whether I'm playing football, or whether I'm at school in a classroom, whether I'm at work, hanging out with friends, whatever I'm doing, Jesus is inspiring it all because my life comes together in Him. It's all about Him. So when you give to Him. We give because God enables us to give. And I've been here long enough to know that there are people who love the party. And there are also some very smart people here. Now there are also some others. That happened when I came. There are some very smart, very wise people that are here in this place. And I'm talking to you. You smart ones. You wise guys. You got it from God. Whatever you have, it came from God. Even if it came from mama and daddy, it still came from, ultimately, it came from God. And so if it came from God, it belongs to God. And if it belongs to God, then we need to ask God what He wants us to do with it. Isn't that right? Now, that's easy to say. Harder to do. But it makes sense, doesn't it? And it's the message of this passage. In our giving, lastly, our giving should always lead us. Because we're so generous as a body, that should always lead us to a celebration and a collective, listen, a collective joy that exists within this body because we're just looking for a chance to give. And that's a reason to celebrate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. Thank You for the opportunity to look at it. To consider it, consider the truth, and just help us to respond correctly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.